song that we sing quite often. And as is the case with many songs, we sing them and we enjoy the melody and the tune, but we don't think so much about the lyrics. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Loving that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Have you ever thought about that third verse? The story of Jesus surrounding the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and in pain. I want you to think about every excuse that you have ever tried to give to avoid doing something you needed to do. Maybe this is in connection to obeying the gospel. Maybe this is in connection to attending worship. We've all been tempted to do it. Some have given in to the temptation because Sunday is, in some cases, the only day off we get. Or Wednesday nights come at the end of a very long work day and the children have been quite difficult. I can sympathize with that one. But then we're tempted to throw these excuses out. If we're willing to come up with one excuse for this occasion, well, then we suddenly become able to come up with an excuse for every occasion. But when you look at the Christian, we as individuals have an abundance of excuses. Well, now look at Jesus Christ. Think about all the things he could have said to avoid going to the cross. Think about all the ways, all the different excuses he could have gave. Well, let me tell you up front, he didn't give any. Of all the excuses he could have gave, of all the things he could have said, he didn't make up anything. He went and did what needed to be done. I've got four things that he could have said, and I invite you to the first one in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And I would tell you, keep a songbook handy. I've got two songs I want to look at later in the lesson. But Matthew, the 26th chapter, the first thing he could have said, not today. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, begin our reading in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, Matthew 26, verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came, and they laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And suddenly, one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, we know that's Peter from other accounts, but let's continue reading. Jesus said to him, verse 52, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all of this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. While he is in this garden, it is quite profound that he lets them take him. You know, on many, many occasions, Jesus would have angry mobs approach him. In Luke chapter 4, for example, they come out against him and he would simply say things like, it's not time yet. My time is not yet complete. The time is not yet at hand. The time is not yet here. In Luke's account in chapter 4, when that multitude comes against him to push him to the edge of the cliff, the next verse, verse 29 of that chapter, he just walks through the midst of them, completely untouched. So why didn't he do it here? While this angry mob approaches him, comes out after him as if it is a robber or an evil, wicked man, he could have simply said, "Not today. I don't feel like going to the cross. I don't feel like going and being humiliated and tortured and killed." He could have patted Peter on the back and said, "No, no, you did a good job, because I'm not going yet." But he didn't. Look at what he did do. After Peter cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear, Jesus tells him, "Put your sword in its place. All those who take the sword will perish with the sword." Verse 53. "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" You see, Peter had missed the point, and Jesus is making it abundantly clear. If Christ wanted out of this horrible situation, all He's got to do is snap His fingers and the armies of heavens descend upon this earth. And He doesn't have to go to the cross. But that's not what He wants. It's quite profound what He really is saying. In 2 Kings 19, an angel of the Lord kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said that the angels will go out and take all things out of the kingdom that offend and cast them into the furnace. Peter says that there's coming a day in which the Lord will be revealed with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the Lord and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Folks, that's what He's saying here in Matthew 26. If I wanted to out of this, if I wanted to end this right now, I could do it on my own accord. Snap His fingers and end the world. The very world that had rejected Him, the very world that had disobeyed Him, the very world that had fallen from His graces back in the beginning with the first sin in the Garden of Eden. If He wanted to end it all, He could have. But that's not what He wanted. How easy would it have been to just say, "Not today. I don't have to go through with that." If you've got your songbook, I want you to look at Psalm 5:8. Psalm number 5:8. And think about the very pretty lyrics we sing so often, but think about what's truly being said. Psalm 5:80, it says, "They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, 'Crucify Him. He's to blame.' Verse 2, upon His precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and they said, 'Behold the King!' They struck Him, and they cursed Him, and they mocked His holy name. All alone He suffered everything. When they nailed Him to the cross, His mother stood nearby. He said, 'Woman, behold thy son.' He cried, 'I thirst for water,' but they gave Him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob He yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame He took alone. When He cried, 'It's finished,' He gave Himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels and simply destroyed the entire world. He could have called those 10,000 angels the legions of heaven and wiped out mankind that had rejected Him and despised Him and was going to put Him through this horrible situation. But that's not what He wanted. Where would that have left us? How many times do we ourselves say, 'Not today'? How many times do we throw out those two simple words? 'Not today, I don't feel like making it to services.' 'Not today, I don't want to go.' 'Not today, I don't want to obey the gospel. I don't want to be baptized in His name. Not today.' And how easy it would have been for Him to say that and avoided everything He endured, everything He went through. But He didn't. He could have said, "I'm not ready." Go back. back up in Matthew 26. Back up to verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and I pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, saying to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He came and found them again sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. When he left them, he went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows exactly what awaits him. He is not fooled by what's going to take place. In Luke's gospel account, when it says that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful even to death, Luke uses the phrase that he was in excruciating agony, in pain and torment. You know how difficult that must have been to be the omniscient God in the flesh and know exactly what comes, know exactly what's waiting for you, know exactly what's going to take place. All he has to say is, "I'm not ready," and this goes away. You know, Jesus he came to the earth for this purpose, but now that it's here, all he has to say is, "I'm not ready," and it stops. He doesn't have to worry about it anymore. Have you ever had a situation where the next day is going to be really difficult, and you know it is? It's hard to get out of bed that morning, isn't it? Think about Jesus Christ knowing exactly what's going to take place in this day, knowing exactly what's going to take place later in this week. He knows exactly how many nails are going to be placed in his body. He knows exactly where they're going to be placed on his skin. He knows exactly how many times the hammer will strike. All he's got to say is, "I'm not ready," and it goes away. You go back to the very scene at the cross where they have taken this man and they have ridiculed him and falsely accused him, and he's went through these mock trials. Then they place this crossbeam upon his back and he drags it out to Golgotha. But he can't make it the whole way. Why? Because he's covered in blood and he's beaten and he's bruised and he's scarred up. He's weak. So they get another man to help carry it for him. When they get to where they're going at Golgotha, they lay this crossbeam on the ground in front of this bruised and bloodied and beaten man. And they stretch out his hand. All he has to say is, "I'm not ready." And it goes away. But he doesn't. When they stretch out that first hand and they place that first nail there, he can still stop it. At any point in the process, he can stop it. But he doesn't. They raise the hammer to begin to strike that first nail, and they strike it. And in between every strike of the hammer, he can stop it. Can you imagine having that power in your very hands, but choosing not to stop it? That's one nail, folks. You see, they're going to stretch out that other hand. And they're going to set that next nail. And they're going to drive it. He can stop that. All he has to say is, "I'm not ready." And every bit of that stops, the pain stops. And he doesn't have to endure it anymore. You ever said, "I'm not ready"? Something that needs to be done, but I'm not ready to do it. I need to be baptized. I know I do, but I'm not ready. You know, I need to be more committed, but I'm not ready. I need to be more faithful, but I'm not ready. How easy would it have been for him to say that? How easy would it have been for him to say, I'm just not ready. I know exactly what I was supposed to do. I know exactly what I was supposed to do on this earth and why I was supposed to do it. But now that it's here, I'm not ready to do it. But he doesn't. Is it any wonder why he's deeply distressed? And he's sorrowful. He's sweating. And his sweat's becoming like great drops of blood in that garden. Is it any wonder he cries and laments, Father, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Why do we find it so hard to do simple things when he found it possible to do something so absolutely difficult? He could have said, why should I? Turn over your Old Testaments to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 1, he says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Did you hear some of the things that describe his death? In verse 3, despised, rejected, acquainted with grief. He was despised, end of verse 3. Verse 4, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God, he was afflicted, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised because of our sins. Why should I? But Jesus never asked that question. Jesus never said that because he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the exact reason he was going to the cross. Verse 5, he says, by his stripes we are healed. At the end of verse 11, he says, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. Jesus Christ knew exactly why he was going to the cross and what he was doing in the process. In Romans chapter 5, it says, we were without strength. We were helpless. We were lost. And he came to help us. To give us a way. But he could have avoided that. He would have just left us lost. And that's not what he wanted. He knew we needed him. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the spotless sacrifice, the without blemish sacrifice that we need. Because, as he emphasizes so much in Isaiah 53, we have sinned. It's our iniquity. It's our price, and he's going and paying it for us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Folks, the cross was exactly what Paul spoke about. Jesus Christ was doing something because he was selfless. He put our needs before his own. Imagine being the creator and yet coming to the earth because your creation had rejected you. And then still being able to utter those words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, it was the sin of the very people that drove the nails. It was the sin of you and me. It was the very people that spat on him and cursed him and mocked him. Those are the very ones he died for. Absolutely selfless. To put them before yourself. Why should I? Why should I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why should I attend every service? Why should I give him my everything? Well, let me tell you why. Because he gave you his everything. He laid his life on the line. He could have said, I will. Turn over to Luke's gospel account. In Luke, the 23rd chapter. In Luke 23, in verse 35. And when you come to this passage, Jesus is already hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. In Luke 23 and verse 35, the people stood looking on, and even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. That's the very people he's hanging on the cross for. Them and us. You know, they accuse him. If you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, if you're the chosen one, if you're the King of the Jews, why don't you come down from the cross? You know, he very well could have. He could have said, I will. I will come off the cross. I will step down. I will quit suffering in agony and pain and torment and embarrassment. But that's not what he wanted. Would have left us in our helpless and lost and hopeless state. But folks, he could have stopped it. He could have stopped the scorn, the blaspheme. He could have stopped the angry mob and the sour wine. He could have stopped them smearing his name and smearing the Father's name. But he didn't. We'd still be lost in our sins. That's not what he wanted. We are the very ones that he endured that for. Mankind, human, the very people that he had to go to the cross for, the very people who put him on the cross. Jesus Christ knew something. His blood was the only thing powerful enough to take care of the problem of sin, and we needed him. I want to look at 604. Some are familiar with this song and some are not. Number 604. I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son, but every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one who shouted crucified. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. The story of Jesus Christ involves the cross. It involves the blood. It involves the ugliness of sin. We try to separate the personal nature of Christ's sacrifice. And folks, we just can't. That brutal, agonizing, horrible death, that was for you. And that was for me. It is personal. What excuses could we possibly say? What excuses could we possibly have to not obey the gospel? What excuse could we possibly have to not be more faithful? Well, not today. I'm just not ready. Why should I? Jesus Christ never said any of those. What he did say was, I will go through this. I will go to the cross. I will face the agony. I will face the pain. I will face the humiliation. And I'll do it because you need me to. Sometimes we get so busy that we become negligent. I'm just thankful to God that he wasn't too busy. He made time to do this because we need it. We need to quit throwing out all the reasons that we don't, all the reasons that we won't, all the reasons that we can't. We need to buckle down and just simply say, I will. I will give him my all because he gave me his everything. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. If his story just simply ended with the cross, you and I would have nothing. In that third verse, he says, tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. If you need to submit to his name, don't wait. Don't wait. There's too much hanging in the balance. And we would beg you to. We beg you to obey the gospel of Christ. If you've done that before and have went the way of the world, come back to him. And we'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you'll come forward now as we stand and as we sing.